I want to share with you a passage of scripture that's been on my heart for a couple of weeks. And it's a passage that has to do with the defeating or the conquering of the city of Jerusalem by David. Jerusalem's a very famous city in the world, and it's an important city for a variety of reasons. But this is one of the important chapters in the life of that city. And I want to read it to you because I think it has something to say to me and to you. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible says, "Now David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judea. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come up in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said on that day, 'Whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft,'" if you have your King James Version, it says the gutter, "and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. And therefore they say, 'The blind and lame shall not come into this house.' Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called the city of David, and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Milo and inward. And so David went on and became great, and the Lord of God of hosts was with him." Amen. So this is an account of David conquering that great city of Jerusalem. And again, if you are a historian, this is an important place in the Bible because it is the time the Jews officially took a possession for an extended period of time of this city, and it has been in the news ever since then. But if you are a person like me and you are fighting some spiritual battles, if you are a human being and you have some inward fights, if you have some struggles of your own, I think that this conquest of Jerusalem by David is also a roadmap to you and I who are in a struggle of our own. Because I think one of the things that we see here is that if you're in a struggle, if you're in a spiritual struggle, if you're in a literal struggle, but I'm talking about spiritual struggles today, if you are in a spiritual struggle, one of the things that you will have to do, that we will have to do, is we will have to be ruthless against the thing that we're struggling against. It's interesting that this is not actually the first time the Jews conquered Jerusalem. This is not the first time the Israelites had taken the city. In fact, in Judges chapter 1, verse 8, this is what we read. This could be what we read. Do you have it, Dave? All right. It says, "Now the children of Judah," and this is right after Joshua has died. It says, "The children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire." So the city had been taken before. For 400 years, the Jebusites had it, but it had been taken. But why did the Jebusites quickly get it back? It said, "But the children of Benjamin," verse 21, "did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. And so the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day," or to the writing of the Judges. Now, you think about that. God had told the children of Israel, "Now when you go in and you defeat these nations," these are evil nations. In fact, Leviticus chapter 18 gives a list of the most vile sins, and it would be almost embarrassing to read them to you in mixed company. And at the end of that, God said, "Now the people that you're going to drive out in the cities have committed all of these sins. These are the sins that they practice." And again, it's a vile list of sins. So God says, when you go in, don't just defeat the cities, but drive out the inhabitants, because if you don't drive them out, they'll be back If you don't drive them out, they'll strengthen again and they'll take over, and all the vile things they do will become part of your people. They'll influence you. But when they had defeated Jerusalem the first time, they did not drive out the inhabitants. They did not get them out entirely. And so they lost the city. And for 400 years, the Jebusites had it as a stronghold. The Jews went all around. Israel expanded. But that one stronghold, they could not take for 400 years. Now, there's a spiritual principle there. Sometimes people say, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. But let me give you my own take on that. If you don't complete it, you'll repeat it. If you don't have a complete victory, you will probably have to fight that battle once again in the future. And when you look at your life, when you look at the things in your heart, when I look at the things in my heart, it is important to be ruthless and cleanse and fight to defeat that entirely. And sometimes we don't do that. We're not ruthless enough with the stuff in our hearts. In fact, there's a place in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It says, essentially, don't stop short of the grace of God. Don't put the brakes on the grace of God. Don't put the brakes on what God wants to do in your life. But keep going, lest the root of bitterness spring up and trouble you and defile many. And what the Bible is saying there, again, is a principle that if you take something like bitterness and unforgiveness and you get it defeated all the way down to the root, but you leave the root, you don't completely rid yourself of that, you don't allow the grace of God to cleanse you, you prevent God, you sort of hold that and you sort of remind yourself of what happened to you and you bring out that list of how people have wronged you, and you almost defeat it, but you dabble in that thing from time to time. If you leave the root, it will come back and you'll have a full-fledged tree in your life again. So you have to completely defeat that in your life. Don't stop short of the grace of God. Don't stop short of what God is trying to do in your life. And sometimes we stop short. Sometimes we start, but we don't finish. Sometimes we have a victory or two in our lives, and we experience some victory over an addiction, or we experience some victory over an attitude that has gripped our heart, and then we let up. And we don't completely go for what God wants to do, which is to rid us of that completely. And we find that it just keeps coming back. Sometimes in our lives, we don't just stop short. But sometimes we can get into this mindset where we say, you know what? I want victory in one area of my life, but I don't want victory in another area of my life. You know, in Celebrate Recovery, the sixth principle is something like this. It says, we were entirely willing to have God remove all of our character defects. And the emphasis is on all. Because, again, we can come to God and say, you know, Lord, I want you to remove this stuff in my life because this is really bothering me, but leave this other stuff alone. But the problem is that it's all connected together. The root system runs together. And see, I remember a while back, I was praying to the Lord. Lord, help me with this anger that flares up when I drive across Greenville. Lord, help me because I could lose some church members over this. I pastor 650 of these people, and I don't know who's up there. I mean, help me with my anger. No, I'm joking, but I was praying, Lord, help me with my anger. But it seemed as though the Lord spoke to me and said, well, why do you think you get angry in traffic? And I thought about that, and I think the reason I get angry in traffic is because I'm ambitious and you're robbing me of time. And not only that, you're making me late. And when I walk into a room late, I look like I'm slack. it hurts my reputation when I show up late. See, the ambition and the concern for how I appear by showing up late fed the anger. And I was saying, Lord, help me with the anger. And he said, I can't help you with the anger till I help you with your ambition. I can't help you with that. See, things are tied together. And you may say, Lord, help my wife with her materialism. Help her to quit running up debts on our credit cards. Help her with that. The Lord might be saying, you know, I can't help you and your wife with your materialism till you let me help you with your pride. Because the reason you're materialistic is because you want to appear a certain way. You want to appear successful. And so you're buying stuff you can't afford so that you will have an appearance to maintain a sense of pride among people that don't even notice what you have. And I can't fix your materialism till you let me touch your pride, because it's linked. It feeds each other. I mean, people who struggle with addictions, they're wise to this. They know that you just don't wake up with an addiction someday. Something causes the addiction. And if you don't get to the root of the addiction, and it can be fueled by a lot of different things. It can be fueled by unforgiveness. It's amazing how many people will talk about addiction and say, it began with dysfunction in my life, and I couldn't forgive my parents, and there was a lot of stuff going on, and I turned to addictions because of all the dysfunction. And when I began to forgive people in my life, I found the addiction started to lose its power over me. You know, an addiction is a complicated thing, and there can be 100 different sources to it, but it just doesn't happen alone. If God's going to help you with your addiction, you're going to have to say, Lord, just don't take the addiction, but take the roots of the addiction. Because if you don't get the roots, the addiction, it's just going to come back. I mean, you take something like sexuality. Sexuality is extremely, extremely complicated. And a person can look at their sexuality and say, you know, I don't like that. I seem to give in to this temptation, and I give in to this sin, and I don't know why I struggle with sexual temptation. Well, sexual temptation, again, it can be very complicated. I think to some degree, probably all the dysfunctions of our heart show up in our sexuality. And so if you're a proud person, pride can show up in sexuality. Pride can drive you to put some notches on your bedpost. Pride can say, you know what? I'm a big guy. I want people to think I'm an important, desirable person. And sexuality can be a part of that. Sexuality can be funneled or can be produced by low self-esteem. And I want people, you know, I don't think much of myself. And sometimes that can make you a very easy mark. Pornography can be fueled by envy. I mean, when a guy walks around town, and everybody else seems to have a happy marriage and a nice-looking wife, and here he is, and he looks at this, and he says, I deserve something. I ought to be experiencing the sexual satisfaction of others. I'm more successful than they are. It's a right. That can get hold of your life. That envy can fuel a pornography issue in your life. Things fuel other things. That's what I'm trying to say. And you just can't come to God and say, Lord, help me with my addiction. Because God is going to have to say, and he does say, I can't take your addiction unless you let me take everything else. Unless you're willing to give up all of your shortcomings, all of your moral failures, I can't help you with your addiction, because all those shortcomings are fueling your addictions. And that's true of sin. It's a ball. One thing leads to another. And oftentimes in our life, we stop short and we say, Lord, I don't know why I can't get victory over this thing. I don't know why I can't get victory over this attitude. I don't know why I can't forgive them. I don't know why this addiction keeps coming back. The reason it keeps coming back in some part or in every way is because you're not saying, Lord, cleanse me from all sin, all iniquity, all shortcomings. You're getting it, but you're not getting the root. And that's what happened with Jerusalem. They went in, they defeated the Jebusites, they won a great victory, they burned the city down on the inside at least, but they didn't take care of all the Jebusites. And the Jebusites grew, and they took back the city, put the Israelites out of the city, and they controlled that stronghold for 400 years. Now, you're going to have to be ruthless with what's inside of you. You're going to have to be ruthless in this spiritual fight. You're going to have to fight dirty with yourself. Not only that, you need to believe. You need to fight ruthless, and you need to believe that victory is possible. And a lot of people don't even believe victory is possible. They look at their lives and they walk around and say, well, I'm just a poor old sinner, and I'm just a dirt bag, and I'll always be a dirt bag, and there's nothing I can do about it. No, you don't always have to be a dirt bag. You always have to be a sinner. And David, among all the guys in Jerusalem, among all the Jews, he was the one guy, I think, who believed that this stronghold, although Saul couldn't take it, although it had been held for 400 years by the Jebusites, there was something inside of David that said, but I'm going to take it. In fact, there's an interesting place in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 54, and you might have read over it when you read that story. When David is probably 16, 17, 18, and he defeats Goliath, the Bible says that he cut his head off. He cut his head off, and he walked 18 miles carrying the head of this giant, the blood dripping all the way down the road. He carried that head 18 miles, and he brought it to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem wasn't a Jewish city. It's held by the Jebusites. It's a rebel city inside of the Israelite land. And here's David, 17 years old. And he cuts the head off, and he says, let me have that head. I got a place I want to put it. And I think when he got to Jerusalem, he must have put it on a stake outside the city, as though to say to the Jebusites, you know what? Some giants are falling today, and some more giants are falling, and Goliath went down, and you guys are going down. I'll be back. It won't be today, but this is a prophecy to you that the giants are falling, and you're next. Now, he had a vision. And again, I think it was a God-given vision for him, because there wasn't anything that would have made David at the age of 17 say, I can do what 10 generations before me, 400 years of people could not do. But David said, that city won't stand forever. That city will come down. With God's help, it's going to come down. And you might have to do that in your life. You may have to rise up and say, you know what? My family has been full of addiction. My family has been full of all kinds of iniquity. My parents weren't able to beat this demon. My grandparents weren't able to beat this demon. This thing runs deep, but with God's help, I'm going to beat this demon. My dad did that. I'm a recipient of a man who believed that beating generational curses was possible. My dad's side, he never met his real dad, and I've told you some of this. His mother came from a very broken family, parents divorced, and that was unheard of back in the late 30s. We're going back a long time ago. And she got pregnant when she was 15, and the baby miscarried. She got pregnant again when she was 17, and the family said, this is a small town. You're ruining our family name. You got to get married. And they looked around for her to marry somebody, and her sister had married a guy, and his brother was available. He was 30 years old, and he said, I'll marry her, and he was a tough guy. He served time in prison for beating a man to death in a bar fight for manslaughter. He's a tough guy. He was an alcoholic, and when he drank, he got mean. And so they came together and created a hell on earth. My dad had five other half-siblings. They had five more children, a brother and four sisters. And when you look at the destruction in that family, it's like a nuclear bomb went off in that family. Out of those five children, they were 0 for 7 in marriages. Not a single marriage survived. Dad is the only one of those six out of that family who is married today and will probably die married. I think it's almost certain. The divorce rate in that family was 88%. Out of the grandchildren are my first cousins. There were eight. One died early. That left seven. He was 5 or 6 years old and was run over. Of those seven, one is serving a 20-year stint in prison. Of the other six, three are practicing homosexuals, and I don't know where the other three are. They're in Texas somewhere. I don't know that there's going to be any great-grandchildren come out of that family. There might be one or two, and that was a large family. But it is generationally seeped just every kind of behavior you can think of. It's a generational curse in that family. But my dad was 23 years old, and he lived like his family. That's what he came out of. And all the stuff his family did, he did. But he was working on a rice dryer in Arkansas, and he worked third shift, and he had to stay awake. And so he would get reading material. He went by his in-law's house one day, and they had a children's story book of the Bible. This is a guy who'd never been to church in his life. He took the children's story book of the Bible because it's the only thing he hadn't read. And by the time he got through with that children's story book, he had given his life to Christ on the top of that dryer. He was saved. And one of the things that he wanted to do was to raise his children different than the way he was raised. And he and Mom made a vow. They said, we're not going to raise our children around their cousins. We're not going to raise them in Ohio, and we're not going to raise them here in Arkansas, because Mom's family was better, but it wasn't a whole lot better. And so they said, we're not going to raise our kids in this situation. And I want to tell you, it would be bragging, but I'm just bragging on the Lord. It is amazing how the Lord has blessed my brothers and my sisters and myself and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. There's 35 of us when we get together now, which is larger than if the other five children got together, they wouldn't have 35 at that reunion. And it's just amazing how God has continued to bless this family. But it began with a man rising up and saying, it's not going to be the way I was raised. If I got to raise them in a foreign country, I'm not raising them around their cousins. And I can't pick half my cousins out of a lineup. I don't know what they look like. I've never met them. I've seen some, but it's been about 30 years since I've been to Arkansas. I don't know, but that was my parents' design. They said, you know, we're going to be ruthless. Our family is going to be raised differently, and by the grace of God, a generational curse has been broken on both sides. And sometimes you're just going to have to say, you know what, it hadn't been done yet, but it's going to be done with God's power. And David said that. He said, Jerusalem, you haven't fallen yet, but a big giant just fell, and your time is coming. And you're going to have to do that. And then thirdly, I know this is a simple sermon, but it's a true sermon. You need to get ruthless. You need to see that it's possible. And by the way, let me just stop there. Every sin is possible to break. If he can break the big ones, he can break the little ones. And it's amazing. And I don't understand. Maybe I do understand, but I don't understand fully why people want to talk themselves out of having what God wants them to have. God wants to wipe you clean. He wants to give you victory over every sin that besets. The Bible says to lay aside every sin. I don't know why we sit around and talk ourselves out of what God wants to do for us. Amen. You need to dream big. And then you need to be relentless in the pursuit of what God wants for you. So David brings his army to the city. And there they are on the walls, and they're saying, you know what? We can put the lame and the blind on these walls. You can't take this city, David. It's a stronghold. There ain't no way you're going to take this city. But David looked around, and he saw the walls, and he said, I don't think I can take the walls. But there's a weakness in this city. There was a water shaft, a water gutter, where the spring, where the Gihon spring was low. Let me show you. The Gihon spring is there. If you can get inside the Gihon spring, they'd build a vertical shaft all the way up. where they could bring water from the Gihon spring up into the city. David says, you know what? For the man who can get up that shaft, who can get up that gutter. Now, there's jagged rock there. It's tough. You got to get through the spring to get to the gutter, and it's a long climb, and it's going to cut you up. There's rock. You get halfway up, you might fall back down. But for the man who can get up that shaft, who can get up the tunnel, who can get into the city and go and open the doors of the city so my army can come in, he will be the general of this army. And that's what Joab did. But look at that. David said, I'm going to get it even if we got to go up the gutter to get it. Even if we got to climb up the gutter, even if we've got to get cut up, even if we got to go up and fall back down and go up and fall back down, we're going to take this city. We are determined to take it. I wonder how determined you are to have what God wants you to have. Somebody said, well, if God wants me to have it, why didn't he just give it to me? Well, that's not the way it works. I don't know why, but that's not the way it works. You know, Israel found that out the hard way. Moses kept telling them, there's a promised land. God's given you a promised land. And promised land, promised land, promised land. And something struck in their mind. I guess they didn't think they were going to have to fight for it. And they didn't fight for it. They looked at the land and said, I don't know. I don't think I can take this. And God said, well, if you don't think you can take it, then the promise is not going to happen for you. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua came along and he said, I'm going to take the promised land. God's promised it to us. I'm going to go get it. And you're going to have to do that. Don't sit around. Listen to me. What God gives you, you have to go get. What God has willed for you to have, you still have to go take it. And he'll give it to you in the fight. But it's in the fight. He'll give you victory over that if you'll fight for it. Look at some passages, and I'm about finished. Look at one of the great promises in Ephesians 4. Now, later on in this passage, it says that he will give you the peace that passes all understanding. Well, notice this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. What's he saying? He said, you want the peace of God that passes all understanding? Don't pray for it. Rejoice always. Get yourself a spirit of thanksgiving in your heart. Start praying. Pray away your anxiety. And if you'll do that, if you'll get a spirit of thanksgiving, if you'll fight for it, if you'll pray away that anxiety, the peace that passes understanding will be yours. Later on, he says, and our God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. But don't listen, don't pray for God to supply all of your needs until you do what comes before it. And what came before it is in verse 15. He said, Philippians, you have given generously to me. You have supported the work of the Lord. You have helped me financially to further the work of the kingdom. Because you have supported the work of the Lord will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Now listen to me. You got to seize the promise that he will supply your needs. How do you seize it? You support the work of the Lord. But don't go out and say, Lord, provide my needs. And let the offering plate go by every Sunday. Support the work of the Lord and the promise will be yours. Listen to me. Some of you are saying, Lord, you promised me a husband. And you're sitting here. Go get you a Christian Mingle account. No, that's not right. But you might want to mingle a little bit. You might wipe the frown off your face. You might act like you would be willing to be married. You might get out there a little bit. Don't just pray, Lord, you promise. Well, even if he promises, you still got to go capture the dirt bag. Listen to me. Victory over sin is promised you. He will give it to you. that addiction will be defeated in your life. The walls can fall, but you got to go after it. You got to go get it. In fact, Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says that, says something really important. It says, make no provision for the flesh. That's what it says. It says, make no provision for the flesh. The Bible says you can have victory if you'll attack the flesh, if you'll cut it off, if you'll go after that thing. Paul said, I beat my body into subjection. That's how I had the victory. I just don't say, Lord, give me the victory. I beat myself into subjection, he says. And you need to do that. You say, Lord, I'm so depressed. I'm so miserable. I'm so down. You know what? Quit watching HGTV. That'll help. Turn that off. Quit watching everybody have a nicer house than you. You're going to be depressed. Turn off the news for crying out loud and read your Bible. Deal with that thing. Go after it. And God will give you victory if you'll go after it. Now, you're not going to get victory if God doesn't give it to you, no matter what you do. But if you show God you want it, he'll give it to you. He says he gives us the desires of our heart. How do you know you desire something? You go after it, man. You go after it. You go get it. You dream that it's possible. You ruthlessly and for endlessly pursue that thing. And God gives it to you. Listen, David knew that he didn't take that city on his own wisdom. David wrote 73 Psalms. And David repeatedly says, David never takes credit for a single victory. He repeatedly says, God gave me that victory. Psalm 124, 2 says, David says, if the Lord had not been on our side. And that was David's mentality. The only way I'm going to win is if the Lord's been on my side. If the Lord was not on my side, I wouldn't win. He knew God gave him that victory. But he also knew he was going to have to go up the gutter to get it. And when he went up the gutter, and I don't know if Joab kept slipping and falling down. I don't know how many times it took Joab to get up that gutter, but he got up the gutter and got those city walls open. Listen, if you've got something, an addiction in your life, you may not get it the first time. You might relapse, but keep going up that gutter. You might fall back down, but keep going up that gutter. You might slip and fall a little bit, but keep going back up that gutter. And the God of peace, who sees your determination, will give you victory someday. He will. Will you stand with me?